All right, so we're starting into a whole new message series, and it's essentially just going to be a training for ministry. So we're just taking you through it. We're not going to do this during a midweek service like we usually do. Sunday mornings, this is ministry training. So a lot of this, you know, applies to you to if you're a follower of Christ, and if you're not, oh man, there is no better decision you can make in your life. I can promise you, your life will not get easier. Jesus said, in this world, you're still going to have troubles. But he also said that his yoke is what? And his burden is what? Yeah, exactly. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. You might go through troubles in life, but when you surrender your life to Christ, you don't go through them alone any longer. You don't carry them alone anymore. And you have promises that you can stand firm upon, and you will see signs, wonders, and miracles in your life. I'm sure if I passed around to Mike, we could spend the rest of the morning as God brings back to mind all those times when you're like, I'm done. I have no idea how this is going to work out. Can't pay this bill. I'm sick. You know, whatever the case might be. But here you are today as a sign and a wonder with a testimony that God is good, that God is faithful, that he made a way where there was no other way, right? Yeah, and that's exciting. It's exciting to be a part of. So, Jesus paid it all for you. He doesn't want you to have to carry the weight of your sin. He doesn't want you to be walking around through this life depressed and oppressed and shamed and condemned and carrying around these secrets that, oh man, if they only knew. Jesus wants to take it all so that you can walk in freedom. Freedom. And all you got to do is just say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. Take this mess and do something awesome with it. What did Sharon share this morning? He cares. What was it about the last line you gave about caring? What was that last line? It was so spirit-led, and it's not coming to mind for me. Well, he cares more about you than birds, yeah, absolutely. It was powerful. But anyways, once you come along with it, so... if you want to switch to the next video, I've got no PowerPoint this morning, no fancy razzle-dazzle. You're going to be walking through the forest while I share, just so you got something else to look at than the birdies that are going to catch your attention out the windows. All right, so we learned last week from Marie. Yes, be carefree in the care of God. Woo! You got troubles and everything, but you can be carefree in the care of God. He's got you covered. Yeah, that was the line. I love it. Carefree in the care of God. All right, so we learned last week that there is a purpose, that God is very intentional, and he wants us to be intentional about life. You don't have to walk through this life like a pinball machine getting smacked around by life, and every moment is just another bruise, another bump, and more pain. He has given you the power, the authority, the anointing to not be a victim in life, but to be a victor in life. And every time you get bumped into another bumper, that's an opportunity for God to guard and guide and protect you and to redirect it to success. You know, I don't know if any of you guys are pinball people, but I love it when you go up that little hidden thing and it bounces all around, you get all these points and lights, and just it's fun. Pinball machines are fun. Anyways. There's a church that was converted to a pinball arcade, by the way, if you're interested down in. That's a shame, but I'm mixed. Hate to see churches close. Love to see a place where you can just spend hours playing every pinball machine you want. It just... So that's what I told... And they call it the church. So I'm like, we're going to church, guys. Yeah. Anyways. All right. There is a purpose. There is a purpose for your salvation far beyond just you getting out of hell. There's a greater purpose for your salvation than your own self. There's a purpose for being spirit-filled far beyond these emotional feelings and encounters, though we love them. There's a purpose for gathering together with other Christ followers. Jesus wants us to be hanging out with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and there is a purpose for it. There is a purpose for this thing that we call the church. The church. When our focus and when our vision are taken off of God's purposes for any of these things, things start to go pretty bad pretty quickly when you start to lose your focus. Just ask my wife while she's driving with me. As soon as I start looking at the deer that's over there in the field, you know, or I never do this. Donnie, please cover your ears when I'm on my phone while driving. Don't ever do it. Things go very wrong very quickly. You can literally take someone else's life from doing it. If you're relying on the rumble strips on the side of the road to keep you on the straight and narrow, you're doing it wrong, okay? You're doing it wrong. A church that is supposed to look like the body of Christ. The church is supposed to look like Jesus Christ here on the earth. He said we'd be doing even greater things than he did. It starts looking a little bit more like one of those Picasso paintings, you know, where everything's all disjointed and like the pieces are there, but it is freaky looking. Like it just, it creeps me out. I don't like art like that. It's kind of, I don't know. It's freaky. Anyways, together, what we're going to do through this series is we're going to go beyond mere words, beyond mere knowledge. We're going to actually start putting these things into practice, right? Isn't that what James told us? Don't just listen to the word. Do it. Do what it says. How do we find and fulfill our unique purpose? How do we find and fulfill our unique purpose that God created us for? If you got your Bibles or you got your phones, if you want to turn to Ephesians 4, you can read with me, because I'm not putting it up there this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is from the New Living Translation. Therefore, Paul, if you don't know his backstory, he went from wanting to kill Christians to being like a sold-out Christ follower himself, willing to put it all on the line. And he was in jail. He got thrown in jail for his faith. And he said, I, a prisoner serving for the Lord, beg you. He's begging you. And Christ this morning is begging us to lead a life that is worthy of your calling. You can do it. You got this. He has given you everything you need to live a godly life. He has. It's all yours. It's at your fingertips. Lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. All right, make sure you highlight, underline that. If you ever question why in the world you are here on this earth and why you're still around, and God, why'd you let this happen to me and that happen to me? Well, guess what? You are called by God. And there is a purpose for which he let you go through that. And it wasn't to harm you. It's to give you hope. It wasn't to destroy you. It was to give you a testimony because he had you. You're sitting here this morning. That's evidence enough. But he's not done yet. He's still going to turn it to something good. That thing you're ashamed of that you hope no one ever finds out, God wants to expose it, not to shame you, but so that he can transform that hidden thing into something glorious. That shame is going to become your healing, your testimony that God is good. And if he can redeem me from this after what I did or what was done to me, there's nothing God can't do. So, here's the tough part. Always be humble and gentle. That's easy to do, isn't it? Anybody ever fly off the handle? Fits of rage? Yeah, yeah. I think all of us here have. I've seen most of you do it, so come on. You've seen most of me do it. I made you cry. You know, we got this flesh that we're still dealing with. But we're supposed to be humble and gentle. We're supposed to be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the person of God. Bind yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and all through all and living in and through all. How many ways are there to heaven? How do you get there? You guys already know the gospel. Go share it with people. Like you got everything you need right there. What did Paul go around and say that he professed? Nothing more than Christ and him crucified. Jesus, the one way, the one truth, the one life. However, we're all here united in spirit for the one God, the one Spirit, the one way to, you know, all these things. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Heavenly Father gives some good gifts. You think Christmas morning was fun growing up? I mean, man, you just wait. He's got some good gifts he wants to give you. That's why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who has ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. This is not an all-inclusive list. In fact, this is a pretty puny list compared to the giant lists, but we're going to get there. He has given us the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In too much of the American church, you think that there's one gift, pastor. For some reason, that's the only ministry position, apparently. Pastor is all that we think of. But we need them all. Why do we need them all? We're going to find out. Their responsibility in verse 12 is to equip God's people. Raise your hand if you're a GP. Anybody, Kurt Franklin? GP, are you with me? Oh, yeah. You know, yeah, you're God's people. If you've received a salvation, you are God's people. It means you've got some work to do. Their job is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. That's right. Whose job is it to build the church, to grow the church, to mature the church? Every one of you. Every one of you. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete measure of the standard of Christ. Are we there at New Hope? When people see New Hope, do they see Jesus perfectly? That means we still got some work to do. And let me share a little secret. Paul wrote this, you know, a couple thousand years ago. Yeah, it's still going on, and it's still going to happen until Jesus returns. The church is still going to need some growing up to do, some maturing, you know, but that's all right. We just keep pressing in and pressing on. Then, in verse 14, we will no longer be immature like children. Guys, anyone else's wife ever tell them they need to grow up? Ladies, it's never going to happen, okay? But, I'm sorry. Anyways, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed. We won't be blown around by every wind of every kind of teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that are so clever that they sound like truth. There's a lot of that in the world today. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. We will grow and mature in every way and become more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Jesus makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it also helps the other parts grow. And then the whole body is healthy. The whole body is growing. The whole body is full of love. That's what he wants to do. And that's what we're going to try to learn and put into practice through this whole series. Because each one of us have been called by God. Each one of us have been uniquely gifted by God. Each one of us are ministers. Each one of us have been equipped to come together and to be fit together perfectly so that we can become mature in our faith and knowledge, so that we can look more like Jesus, so we can act more like Jesus, and actually do more of what Jesus did out there in the world, because they need hope, they need healing, they need deliverance, they need some encouragement. This world's full of all kinds of Eeyore teachings, you know, we got some good news to share. So God has given us the gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We refer to them today, as anybody know, the fivefold ministry. That's the word we came up for them. Cool group of people, if I don't say so myself. But God gave them to us And he gave them the responsibility to equip God's people to do the work of ministry and to build them up into the body of Christ. And we need them all. They help guide and equip everyone to explore and to find and to develop your unique gifting, your spiritual gifts. The gifts of the, you know, the cool thing about the fruits of the Spirit is we all share them. We should all be producing exactly the same fruit, and it's a very short list, right? Anybody know them? Yeah. See, we need to work on unity in the body of Christ, people. No. You got them all. You got them all. I love it. Yeah. Fruits of the Spirit. They are grown, they are mature, they are developed. And all of us need them, okay? They are important. Then we have the gifts of the Spirit. Whew, and that's a huge list. And even when two individual people possess the same spiritual gift, they operate in that spiritual gift differently because their personality is different and the people they hang out with is different. And man, God is just such a creative God, and I love it. I love it. Just ask God, you know, sometimes you look in the mirror and you're like, why are you the way you are? Just ask God. Make it a prayer. He'll tell you. There's a reason for it. There's a purpose for it. There's an intent for it. And it's good. Now, the word minister, we keep throwing around. We're going to throw it around quite a bit. I don't know why the church loves to come up with big, complicated, churchy words. Both in the Hebrew and the Greek languages, the word minister simply means to serve. Why we call them ministers instead of servants, I don't know. It's the same thing. We just like to make things complicated so that those in ministry can sound pomp and whatever, but you're all just parts of the same body, you know? I don't know why we do this. It's just to minister. And all of us are called to minister, to serve, to serve. Consider our physical bodies. Every part of our bodies are unique from the other parts. They each have a very unique purpose to fulfill. And just as a little side note here, get on an apologetics box. That's why I don't understand how anyone can look at the human body and believe in evolution, because it's like, what part evolved first? Because this part has to do everything that it does right now, or the other part cannot exist, and I just don't get it. When I look at the human body, I don't understand how you can see that process in work. I see something very intentional, very meticulous, very purposeful, you know, every part. Even the parts that we cut out that we don't think are needed, I'm sure someday we're going to find out, yeah, there was actually a reason for that part, you know? You can ask Bethany all about it. She's learning anatomy, just started her first week of college. She's a pro. She knows them all. But think about it. Those unique, different parts of our physical body, every one of their purposes is to serve the need of another part of your body. Every single part of your body, its purpose is to serve another part of your body, to minister. And it is only when they are connected together that they can fulfill their purpose. And it is only when they are connected together that they can receive from the other parts what they need to fulfill their individual purpose. Just cut off the blood supply to any part of your body. It's not going to go very well for it. Even though it's not a heart, it needs everything that the blood supply provides, you know? When one part suffers, every part suffers. And when one part thrives, all those other parts thrive as well. All of these very different, very unique parts, they come together in harmony to create unity of a body. And that is God's concept with the church. Jesus is the head, and all of us are unique parts and important, critically important parts of it. You're not here by accident. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose and for a purpose. You know, and, you know, as the role that I fulfill right now as pastor, my primary role is one that I need to be far more intentional about, and that is to help you discover and develop your spiritual giftings, your talents, and not just spiritual. The natural is just as important as the physical. You know, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out and filled mankind, the very first man to be filled with the Holy Spirit, do you know what that man was filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped to do? a bunch of woodworking and metalworking and crafting and cloth to create the tabernacle. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enabled him to do all these really cool tasks, you know, practical things. But today we're going to focus on ministry, on serving. Ministry simply means to serve. And in our American-minded culture, church and ministry, sadly, like most everything else, is viewed through the eyes of a consumer. What can I get? I got need. I got need. Me, me, me. I want to go to church that's got this program, this program, this program. I want to go to church that has a pastor with a personality like this. I want to go to church that plays this music. I want to go to church that does this and this and this. And it's just very selfish. People church shop. Shop. It's a unique kind of, I mean, you're a consumer, you know, and it goes on and on and on. Are there people my age? Are there people that share my interests? Do some people, you know, they want a church that tells you when to sit down, when to stand up, what to say, and we all say it together, and it is over at exactly 1 hour. You don't go a minute over. That's some church services, and that's fine. There's churches out there for you, you know, where you'll find a fit. It probably isn't going to be here, you know, but that's all right. I'll help you find another place, you know, whatever. But we tend to be very self-focused when it comes to ministry, and just let me give you evidence of this. I'm not saying this to shame anybody at all, but 99-1, when a message is left at the church or I get a text or a call or something, it is because somebody has a need that needs met. Not because somebody is hungry for God. And that's okay. We love serving needs. That's what we're here for. It's one of our purposes. But that's not really our primary role. Like, there are some times that I'm like, you know, you got people from the community and we love helping them and serving them and showing them the love of Christ. But sometimes it's like, dude, we got our own bills to pay. We're not a bank. Like, we bailed you out every other time. You never step foot in our church. Like, we're a church. Okay? We're not a cash cow. We're a church. And some people just don't, but you get this mindset of what church is. And church is just a place to help you out when you have need. That's true, but you're missing the ultimate need that you have. And that ultimate need is what the church is ultimately here for. We're here to point you to Jesus. We're here to point you to Jesus. And that's why we do those things that we do. That's why we give you clothes and food and pay your bills and give you diapers and whatever. That's why we do those things, because Jesus so lavishly and generously gave his all for us. That's why we do that for you. But if we hide that point and that purpose, people get the wrong idea of what church is all about, and they miss it. And sadly, you end up going to hell anyways, even though you're a little more comfortable through this life, and you missed it. So today we're going back to the heart of ministry. In the Bible, we find two general types of ministry. Again, ministry is just doing what? Serving. Yes, ministry is just serving. There is ministry to the Lord, and there is ministry to people. The focus and the emphasis of most American churches today is the latter, ministry to people. Ministries and programs, they are developed, they are packaged, they are sold based on the needs of people. Success in the church, it's defined by headcounts, by money brought in, by money sent out. That's pretty much it. That's where we stop. But is this how God defines successful ministry? Jesus watched thousands who were following him walk away because of one hard teaching. He turned around to his dozen or so, and he's like, aren't you guys going too? They're like, where else can we go? You got the words of life. Oh, they were hungry and thirsty for life. But Jesus didn't seem fazed by it. People came, people went. He didn't seem to care about the head count. He cared about doing what his Father called him to do. And he knew that alone is where he would be successful or where he would be a failure. So what kind of ministry can we do that still leaves us hearing at the end of our lives, well done, good and, oh, servant, minister. Again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with ministries that are built to meet needs, and we want to see far more of them here. There's lots of needs right outside these doors. Tons of needs in this community. We'd wear ourselves out trying to meet them all. And we want to see more of those ministries rise up and to meet those needs. But remember what Jesus told us in John chapter 12, verse 8. Jesus said, you will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me. You won't always have me. We will never be, even with the resources of heaven, we will never meet every single need around us. But which one do we value more? Which one is our emphasis? Which one is our focus? Which one is our desire? And I'm talking about not as a church, but as in our own personal hearts. Which one do we desire? I gotta be honest, I'm a doer. When I see things that need done, I do them. And they are more visible than me plopping myself down at this altar and just being on my face before God. Take a wild guess at which one I do more. I will confess my sin this morning because it is sin. Which one do we value more? Time with our Jesus or time out there doing stuff? How many church ministries could operate and be considered highly successful if the Holy Spirit chose just not to show up? Most of them would go on and no one would even notice. Most of them would continue on and you'd never even know that God's not there. Completely void of empowerment, completely void of the need for the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And in the end, they may result in absolutely no life transformation. Zero lives saved and transformed. How many ministries serve in Jesus' name but completely void of Jesus' presence? I don't want to be one of those churches. They'll bring in lots of money, lots of people, lots of supplies. Lots of people will actually show up to serve. And even more people show up to be served, right? And they will meet the needs of many. They will last through seasons and they will even grow. But how many of the people that get served are still spiritually dead and still spiritually hellbound because they never actually heard the good news? We're doing this in Jesus' name because He saved you. He gave His life to save you, at least. How many teaching positions in the modern church ministries could be operated by grabbing any unsaved person off the street, plop them down in that teacher's chair and giving them the same curriculum, and they'd read through it and do what it says and do just fine? They don't even need the Holy Spirit to do it. And I'm not condemning written curriculums or anything. Please don't get my heart wrong, you know, but there's something more. I know so many people that know the text of the Bible. They've read it, but it hasn't done anything in their life. Why? Because it's void of the Holy Spirit. It's like if you're in the middle of a drought and all these big, beautiful, fluffy clouds fly over, and yet it never rains. They're cool to look at, and you can find all kinds of shapes and things in it, but eventually you're left still dry, and you find yourself still needing and desiring something more. Trust me, I've been in church services like that. I've led church services like that. When I went home and I'm like, ew, I'm missing it. Like, I didn't feel like God showed up. I wasted my time. That's really what you're doing. You're laboring and toiling in vain. Jesus said it, and it's absolutely true that there will always be poor among us. There will always be material need, and we are absolutely called by Jesus to meet those needs. I think Jesus is calling out today to us as He did to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 23. He was calling them out for doing all the religious things to the T. They were such faithful tithers that they even tithed on their gardens. Okay? And don't you dare start putting zooks and kinis up here, okay? Everybody's got an abundance of those right now, okay? But they did. They were so meticulous to look good on the outside. They'd even tied their spice gardens. Literally, Matthew 23. And then He said, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. ministry to the Lord and also ministry to people. You're going to find this morning they're kind of one and the same. If we do things in Jesus' name but without Jesus' presence, then we are doing them on our own and probably doing them in vain. Wasted time. They are good deeds, but not done in faith, expressing obedience. There's a key right there. Are you doing something God called you to do, specifically called you to do? I can find book, chapter, and verse that'll give you the backup to do just about anything. I can give you a book, chapter, verse that'll tell you to go out and kill every man, woman, child, and animal in this community, okay? Just because the Bible says it doesn't mean that's what you're supposed to do, what you're called to do. There wasn't people called to do that at one point. We can talk about these tough Bible verses later, but do you get what I'm saying? What is God telling you to do? Because if you don't do it at the right time, with the right motive, in the right season, it's pretty much wasted time. You could go out every day and change the brakes on your car. That's something you need to do, right? But you're going to waste a lot of time, a lot of money going out and doing it, right? It's going to do something good. Brakes are always going to work. But why? Right? But what does the church love? Just like the Pharisees loved their traditions. But that's what we've always done. And what did God end up saying? God ended up sounding like the Grinch standing looking at the Who's in Whoville. I loathe them. When you guys get together and sing, it is clanging cymbals in my ears. By the way, I'm quoting the Bible right now. God literally said this. Your feasts and your festivals, they make me want to vomit. God literally said this in his word. Why? Because they were doing the right things, but their hearts were far from him. Why are you doing what you're doing? If God loathed them, he didn't call them to do them. But there's book, chapter, verse. He told them, for all generations you will do them. He didn't want them anymore. He desires what more than sacrifice? Obedience. Good deeds that lead to God's goodness, because you're doing God's deeds with God right there with you, the Holy Spirit empowering you. You're walking in obedience by faith, doing what God called to do right here and right now. That's where success is. And it doesn't matter if only one person shows up and nobody's aware that you did it, because you're living for an audience of one. And he's the one that will judge you. Successful or a waste? Ministry to others that we find throughout the pages of scriptures are undeniably God at work through mankind. God working through us. Now that's ministry, and that's fun. That is fun. That doesn't wear you out, ever. You can't pull someone off the street and have them heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, right? You can't have them feed thousands with only enough food for a little family. You can't purify someone's well water with just a dash of salt, you know, if you just pull someone off the street. You can't cure poisonous food with just a dash of flour. You can't, I love this one. This happened in the Bible too, you know. You're out there working, and you're working, you got an axe, and you're cutting down a tree. And next thing you know, all of us guys out there have done that. Whew! One swing, and the axe head goes flying. Well, this time it happened to fly into the Jordan River and plummet to the bottom, you know. And that kind of stinks. I mean, that's, you only brought one axe. What are you going to do? You know, your buddies aren't going to share with you. So what does I don't know if it was Elijah or Elisha. Their ministries are similar. I get their stories mixed up all the time. He's like, well, where about did it go in? And he's like, about there. So he just took a stick, threw it in, and it floated that axe head up the surface. So he put the axe head back on and went back at it. That's fun. That's God at work. And that's God at work in your everyday life. That's where God wants to be there and meet with you. Read through the Old and New Testament. You will find very little recorded that happened inside the tabernacle, inside the temple, and inside the church and the synagogues. Do you know what you find recorded? What was happening out on the streets? That's where ministry was happening. That's where the supernatural was taking place. That's where signs, wonders, and miracles were happening. Why? It should be happening today too, right? God's the same one. Wow. That's how he still wants to work. True spirit-filled ministry is so much fun because you're just in awe of what you just did as everyone else because it was God. It wasn't you. You can't do that, but God can. And trust me, everyone's going to look at you and agree, yep, it wasn't you. That was God. It's fun. Serving the impossible needs of others. It can only be done by God through us. Relationship and cooperation. I'm not trying to minimize visiting the lonely, feeding the hungry, providing clothes to the poor. Jesus commanded all of us to do. If you do it to the least of these, you do it to him, right? I'm not minimizing it. But if you're practicing the latter without the former, then you're doing it on your own. And are you really doing it for Jesus? True spirit-filled acts of ministry, they lead people to salvation. They lead people to life transformation because it leaves people in awe of God. And wow, God just did that for me. They want to surrender their life to him. The Bible says that people will ask us the reason for the hope within us. They will ask. They will want it. They will desire it. They see something different about your life and they want it. Is that your life? Or do they look at your life and think, whoo, that dude's a mess. I don't want anything like that. I don't want my marriage to look like that. I don't want my family to look like that. Uh-uh. No. It's all right. Today's a new day. He's the same. And he's going to clean up your mess if you just surrender it to him. Do it his way. Stop doing it your way. You've been doing it your way for how long and where's that gotten you? Okay, give God a try. Put God to the test. He can handle it. Let him prove himself to be good and faithful. Taste and see that he is good. Right? Just surrender that to Jesus. Just hands off. Okay, I'm done with this. I can't do it anymore. I'm sick of it. I mean, you probably said that how many times about it already. How about this time you actually do it? Actually follow through with it and let Jesus handle it. God, what do you say? You know, what do you say? How am I supposed to handle this situation? Lord, what does your word say? Better yet, just pray. Jesus, help me. Help me. What do I do? God's presence and his empowerment are really the only thing that makes you or I any different from anyone out there on the street. It's just God. He's the only thing that makes us any different from anyone else. But here's what Peter said. Because it's not who we are, it's whose we are. Peter wrote and he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Wow. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. And why are you all those things? So that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. Once you were not a people. Amen, right? I still don't know some of your names. I'm so sorry. I'm not bad with names. Once you were not a people. We didn't know anybody. But now you're a people. Woo! Aren't you glad we're a people? A chosen people. A royal priesthood. You're the people of God. That's literally what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So if you missed that question earlier, you are God's people. Priests, they serve people, but they're, and trust me, I rewrote this thing so many times because I'm not even getting to where I wanted to get, but it's God's message, not mine. Look at the Old Testament, the priesthood, and man, their tasks were mostly serving the Lord. They got to bake bread. They had the show bread. There's incense. There's candles. They got to go in. One guy once a year got to actually go in to God's presence. Like, whew. Pretty cool, pretty exciting. You're spoiled. You get to go into God's presence anytime you want. You carry God's presence. You are the temple. We're so spoiled. Anyways. Even serving the practical needs of the people, it was an act and it was an expression of serving the Lord to the priesthood. You're the royal priesthood. It should be no different for us. Serving people should actually be serving the Lord. That should be our heart and motive and intent. I'm doing this for this person because of Jesus and how good he has been to me and what he has done for me. That's why I'm going to do this for you. That's why I'm going to lay down my life, because he first laid down his life for me. And don't miss the opportunity to tell them that. Otherwise, they'll miss it. And you'll miss out on why God's calling you to do what you're doing. Tell them why you're doing it. They might just think you're a really nice person. They might think you're rich, and that's why you're doing it. Joke's on them, right? But seriously, they may think these things unless you tell them. You can't assume that they're just going to automatically know these things. You got to tell them. Declare the praises of God. People aren't going to give glory to God unless they know it's God that's leading you to do it. I'm doing this because of what God did for me. Tell them. Use your mouth. Okay? That's why you got it. You use it for all other kinds of things. Let's start using it, right, to tell people good news. Oh, all right. But this was no different. In the ministry of Moses, he was a priest. Well, his brother was a priest and served the priesthood, right, Aaron? This was no different with Joshua, no different with David, no different with Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Nehemiah and Jesus and his disciples in the early church. And it should be no different for us. They only served people because they were serving the Lord. They were serving people because they were just obeying what God called them to do. Think about it. Jesus didn't heal the sick and raise the dead and deliver people from demons and feed the hungry and calm storms and all these things that all that Elijah and Elisha did as well. That's why people thought Jesus was Elijah incarnate. It's just things that God does through people when people are willing to surrender to him. These are common things that God will do. He didn't do all those things so that their lives could just be better. He did those things because he said, look, the kingdom of God's here. You know? When John's disciples came and said, is he the one? Jesus didn't say, yep. That would have been the easy answer. Jesus said, no, go tell them this. The deaf hear, the blind see, demons run, you know. The works are the evidence. What is the evidence of your faith? Is it displayed through works? That's what James said. You can say you got faith. Anybody can do that. Anybody says, oh yeah, Jesus, he saved me, I'm saved. Let your work show it. You're not working to get saved. You're working because you're saved. This is the true purpose of all ministry. Jesus said it. They were questioning him and challenging him. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, why do you come and accuse me of blaspheme because I said I'm God's son? Don't believe me unless I also do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe in the works themselves. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And what did Jesus pray in John 17? He said, I pray for everyone who will believe in me, that they would be in the Father and the Father would be in them. And like we just read, one God, one in all, through all and in all and working through all. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave, that same Spirit that filled Jesus when he was water baptized and equipped him to do all the same works that he did, that same Holy Spirit is in you and me. As soon as you put your faith in his salvation, as soon as you receive it, you receive that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Well, at least a deposit. There's more. That's another message for another time. Oh, there's more. But if Jesus needed his Father, how much more do we? The God incarnate, Messiah, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Alpha and Omega, all power and all authority, dwelling in flesh, yet Jesus required relationship with his Father to do any good thing. How much more do we? Jesus rarely, if ever, performed the same miracle the same way twice. You'll find very few instances of it. You won't go to seminary and find them to be like, spit and make some mud and rub it in a blind guy's eyes. That's how you heal people. You're not going to read that. You're not going to learn that in any seminary. But guess what? That's what Jesus did on one account. Did he do that to every blind guy? No. Otherwise, he would have had a lot of ticked off people. It's gross. Nasty. What are you doing? How did he know to do that? Oh, trust me, this ministry training is going to be fun. Wait until we get in the nitty-gritty. hey, it was successful, wasn't it? But think about this. Think about this more so. Jesus was surrounded. This is the part that kind of kills me in a good way. Jesus was surrounded by sick people, by poor people, by hungry people, by demon-tormented people. And yet he didn't address every single need every single time. The first church that we attended together, we were taught, see a need, meet a need, see a need, meet a need. We got wore out. And guess what? That church doesn't actually exist anymore. It was good, but it can be good and not be God. It'll blow your mind. Blast your theology right out of the window. But Jesus said to do this, and this is what I'm doing, but is that what he's calling you to do right here and right now? Think about the disciples. He told them, okay, go sell everything and buy a sword. And then they come and arrest Jesus, and what does Peter do? Oh, yeah, you told me to buy a sword. Goes for the head and takes off the ear. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? You don't live by the sword, but you told me to buy a sword. But you don't live by the sword. How's he supposed to know that? Holy Spirit. How did Jesus know to spit in the mud that time? Holy Spirit. How did Jesus know to tell him to go wash in this river this time? Holy Spirit. How did Jesus know? Here's what Jesus said. Let him speak for himself. It's true Spirit-filled relationship. He said, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Very truly, I tell you, this is in John chapter 5. Very truly, Jesus said, I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever he sees the Father doing, the Son also does. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just because I seek not to please myself. I seek to please the Father who sent me. That's ministry. Ministry requires relationship. Ministry requires obedience. Ministry requires faith. Jesus was sinless. And yet he had the power and the authority to take care of every need that he encountered, and he didn't do it. He was selective. That feels so wrong to me in my flesh. But what would have Jesus accomplished? He would have had probably I don't know what his ministry would have looked like if he just met every single need. But you know what Jesus would do pretty often? In fact, he would do this often when crowds of thousands were pressing in on him, wanting healed, wanting delivered, wanting this, wanting that. Me, 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 me. Jesus, according to John 5:16, often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He went out to the wilderness. He went out to those lonely places where it was just him and the Father. Because that was his source. That was his purpose. So he was very intentional about ministering to his Father first. In fact, anything else that he did was only a result of what he saw the Father doing. If that was Jesus' ministry, I need the Heavenly Father much more in my sinful flesh than he did in his sinless flesh. So what do we hunger and thirst for? What do we do when life overwhelms us and we don't know where to turn? We should do what Jesus did. All ministry should be ministry to the Lord. All ministry should be ministry to Jesus. All ministry should be ministry done by the empowerment and the equipping of the Holy Spirit, not on our own. Tell you, free meals are pretty well attended. Prayer services, 2 to 3. Worship, probably the same, 2 to 3. What do we hunger and thirst for? Do our hearts and minds and soul cry out and thirst for the living God, for the presence of God? That's why it's such an emphasis here. It's not because of emotions and feelings. It's because that's what you need. That's what you need for everything else in life. I don't want anyone to fail in life. And the only way you're going to not fail and succeed is by the presence of God. I want you to be like Moses, who said, I'm not going to take another step unless you go with me. Unless your presence goes with me, how will anyone know that we're any different from the rest of the world? Unless your presence goes with me. So if I get the worship team come forward. We have an opportunity this morning. And man, I trust me, I wish we were a traditional church where there was religion and I could just tell you, okay, say this way and I'll give you a little paper and you read it off and you pray it and you'll be good. But it's just not how God works. It's not how God operates. There are times and seasons for that. But there's also times and seasons when it's up to you to meet up with your Father and to listen to His voice and to discern for yourself what He's calling you to do, where He's calling you to be. And all that we can do as a church is come alongside of you and to help you do what God is calling you to do and to help